All right, let's turn back into your Bibles to Job chapter 5. And really this is part 2 of what we started last week. When we talk about Eliphaz starts to elaborate, this is going to be part 2. And really the main theme or thesis of Eliphaz's conversation and his answering to Job is dealing with that obviously Job must have sinned to have all these bad things happen to him. It's that, in a sense, reaping what you sow principle that is a true principle that lays itself out through the Word of God. But this is not the case, as we understand the testimony that God gave of Job and him being a perfect man and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And of course, he held on to his integrity. And even Eliphaz recognized at the beginning of chapter 4 how, you know, again, Job was a help to those who are weak and feeble and so on. But he says, now that it's touched you, then you faint. And again, and he lays out his, again, supposition that from his observation, those who go through these bad things, obviously they have done something wrong. And so in chapter 5, he really continues his instruction to Job and what he ought to do. In other words, it's almost like saying, if I was in your situation, Job, these are the things that I would do. I mean, it's like he starts out in our scripture reading, we see where, you know, he's saying, who are you going to call on? Who are you going to call on? In other words, it's like you need to call on God. And then we're going to look at how you need to commit yourself to God. Understand that God is going to correct you. And then once you go through all that, then God's going to give you some calm. He's going to give you some peace. And those are the four things that we see and I have laid out for you in your outline that we're going to look at today. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in looking at this. Now remember, again, this is something that is truth. And there's going to be plenty of truth that we're going to point out in this chapter. But just understand, again, for us, the context, it's misapplied to Job's situation. And don't forget that. It is misapplied so far as dealing with Job, but it still is truth that we can glean from. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us today in this chapter. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for these people, Lord, and just their commitment in being here. And Lord, I know it's not about me at all. It's about your word. And Father, we all have different things that we deal with through the week, and as we continue this year and this vision of having comfort in the conflict, we all have, whether some things that may be big stuff to deal with, and it may be small stuff that get at us. Lord, I pray that you would provide us comfort through your word today and the things that we see. Lord, I pray that you would just work through me. Lord, just again, take things in my mind and my heart, just push it aside and let us all focus on hearing you and your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Job chapter 5, starting in verse 1, again, Eliphaz continues and he says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? He asks this question, like, basically, who are you going to call on, Job? And which of the saints are going to respond to you? It's almost like you're in such a bad circumstance and situation. Who's going to really come to your rescue, your aid, or be able to deal with that? But in all reality, it's like it's not a matter of a person that we need to go to. It's a matter of, obviously, God. That's the one that we always need to consider and to call on. And just real quickly, I know some of you may have this memorized, but just if you look back in the 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and understanding that we only have one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So let's look at it again and see exactly what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 5. The context of this chapter beginning is talking about how we need to be in prayer and praying for one another and supplications and so forth, and the reason to live a quiet and peaceable life, that we're able to share the truth of the Word of God with people. But he says this in verse 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Right? The God-man, Christ being that he is deity, Jesus is human name that means Savior. That's the mediator. Makes sense that he's the God-man because that is the mediator that we have, and that's who we need to go to. That's who we need to pray to. It's not anybody. And it's interesting as you go back to Job chapter 5 and verse 1, he talks about which of the saints you're going to go to, because we know that there is a quote-unquote Christian denomination that believes in praying to saints. Now, we know in the Word of God that a believer in Christ are saints, all right? It's not somebody who is dead and done three miracles and recognized by a church that is a saint, and then you're able to pray to them. That's not going to do you any good. It's not factual according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's obviously how Eliphaz is not using this. But again, it's just interesting that it does say that, because it's not a matter in today's mind. People have that idea that a saint is some dead departed person that, you know, is recognized by a church that you can pray to for various situations. That's not the case. Even in policing, there is a there's a saint that they have that's supposed to watch over police officers. None of that stuff is factual and true according to the Word of God. The person that we obviously need to call on is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, through Him, we're able to have direct access to God the Father. Now, let's go on because we have a lot to cover. Job chapter 5, again, just picking up in verse 2, it says, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation." Now, you know, I'm not going to take time to deal with this now, but one of the things that really indirectly that Eliphaz is accusing Job of being is somebody that is not a believer in God. He's also doctrinally, and it's the indication of being the Antichrist, because that's one of the ways that the Antichrist is defined and laid out for you in the Bible as the fool or the foolish. And again, I'm not going to take time today to deal with that because we will deal with that coming up. If not now, it'll be in March when I actually go through a little bit of the Gospel of the Stars and start talking about the constellations. We will deal with this idea of the fool of being the Antichrist at that time on Sunday morning during our question and answer Bible study. But one thing I do want you to look at, though, real quickly, since we're in a neighborhood, is actually go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are pretty much the exact same psalm with the addition of just a few words here and there. But it deals and defines for you what a fool is biblically. All right, so in Psalm chapter 14, in verse 1, it says this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." And it would follow that if somebody doesn't believe in God and understand the Word of God and accountability to God, then their works, their lifestyle is going to follow suit. It will be corrupt. But that's how the Bible defines what a fool is. It's somebody that says there is no God. All right, we can call it atheism or you know, even maybe agnostic. We're not for sure there's a God or not. But that's how God defines a fool in the Bible, is that you don't believe in God. And so when we look at what Eliphaz is saying, really, and giving his counsel to Job, it really is a slam in the face for somebody that God Himself has the testimony of Job of everything that he is and perfect and how he sought God. Eliphaz is saying, "Who are you going to call on?" All right, and start talking about the "I've seen the habitation of the foolish." Now remember the circumstance: Job has lost 10 kids at once in one day, at one moment in time. He loses his livestock, he loses a number of servants, he loses his prestige, loses his health in the next chapter, all of that. And he's sitting there in dust and ashes, sackcloth on, boils all over his body, and this is the counsel that his friend Eliphaz is giving him. We go back to Job chapter 5, and he says again from verse 3, it says, "I have seen the foolish taking root." In other words, it looks like everything is going well, but it says, "But suddenly I curse their habitation," because he understands what, you know, what ends up happening. And he goes on in verse 4. Remember the context. He just lost his 10 kids. "Talking of the foolish, his children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them." Now imagine if you were in that situation. You know you haven't done anything wrong and having all this happen to him, yet you're still seeking God. And then you have Eliphaz saying that, you know, you need to call on God and say, you know, "I've seen the habitation of the foolish, Job." And the first thing he says is that kids are far from safety. Trying to stress his point of, "Job, obviously, you have done something wrong." And really, you might as well say, "Job, this is why your 10 kids are dead. Because of something going on in your life that's not right." Imagine that. That's why he said in chapter 2, the best that Job's three friends ever did was sit silent with him for 7 days and seven nights. Because when they start speaking, they're making a mess of things. All right? And he goes on and he says in verse 6, if that's, of course, not enough, actually verse 5, it says, "Whose harvest," verse 5, "whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swallows up their substance." I mean, it's like you're totally being robbed. I mean, I don't know about you, but if there's some berries or something like that, and they're in a bunch of thorns, I'm probably just going to let those berries be. All right? But it means literally, they're taking everything away from him. All right? And he goes on again in verse 6. It says, "Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swallows up their substance." Remember, Job's lost everything. He's lost all of his cattle, livestock, and everything. And so again, Eliphaz is saying, from his observation, you know, that obviously, Job, you've done something wrong to have these things happen to you. All right? Now, let's look at verse 6, continuing on. It says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. All right? Now, again, this is a true statement. Now, again, this is misapplied in what Eliphaz is saying in the situation of Job, but it is a true statement. Man is born under trouble. I mean, none of us had to be taught how to do things wrong. It comes naturally. And that happens because, of course, of our father of the human race, Adam. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? We are born with a sinful nature. It's not a matter that, you know, something came up out of the dust or whatever that causes trouble. We are born under trouble. We know how to get ourselves in trouble. It doesn't take long because of that sinful nature. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, talking about that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Right? There's nothing in and of ourselves that is good. All right, we are born with a nature of doing things wrong. All right, that's why it's so important that we need Jesus Christ. Now we will see this statement again in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, something very similar to that. Again, basically it talks about how man born of a woman is trouble. Again, not saying anything against women; it's just a matter of our sinful nature and our birth into this world. We are born with the nature to do that, which is wrong. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Now let's move on, all right? And pick it up in verse 8 and looking at where Eliphaz is saying, here's what you need to do, Job. You need to commit yourself unto God. Verse 8, it says this, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. In other words, says Eliphaz, if I was in your stead, if I was you, Job, this is what I'd do. I'd commit myself unto God. And it's like, well wait a minute. Let's just look back at Job chapter 1, when literally the things that Eliphaz is pointing out as far as losing the kids and losing all your substance, when that happened in chapter 1, what was Job's response? It wasn't like forget God. It wasn't curse God as Satan wanted him to do. What did he say? Job chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? Worshipped. Alright? And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He was looking to God. He worshipped after all that. Far more than what probably most of us would have done in going through a situation like that. He was seeking God. He did worship. He has a false accusation. Eliphaz is not understanding or remembering everything that's going on here. Now, granted, he wasn't there when this happened in chapter 1, nor in chapter 2. They come at the end of chapter 2 and see his grief and so forth. But Job was seeking God. So what Eliphaz is saying is, like, if I was you, I'd commit myself to God. Now, that is something that we need to be careful of. If we're dealing with a co-worker, fellow student, family member, whatever the case is, and they're going through something, and we don't understand, and can't pretend to understand why they're going through what they're going through, we best not just come up with our suppositions of what we think. All right? We need to make sure that when we do speak, it's according to the truth of the Word of God, to their circumstances, situation, and not start giving out these false accusations of what's going on, because that is not going to help them, and as we will see that as we continue to go through the book of Job this year. But we continue on. Oh, if I was you, Job, I'd seek God. I would commit my work unto them. Now, before I move on, I do want to give you one reference, because even in this, I want to tie something in doctrinally that's going to go on in this chapter. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy, and this is dealing with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. We're going to read down through verse 31. And again, what I'm trying to do as we go through Job is not only obviously deal with the obvious devotional aspects of this book, but also to show you that God uses this in Job's life to give us a doctrinal picture of what the nation of Israel is going to be dealing with, especially as they go through the tribulation period before the Lord comes back. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll pick it up down in verse 29, it says this, and this is regards to if the nation of Israel is doing that which is wrong, and they're in captivity, like again, it will be in a tribulation period, the Lord gives them what they need to do during that time. Deuteronomy 4:29, it says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore swear unto them. And so I wanted to point that out because that's exactly, again, the admonition that God is giving way back to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. When these things happen in the latter days, when you're in tribulation, if you seek unto me, if in a sense, commit yourself unto me, I will take care of you. I will remember the covenant that I've had with your fathers. So as we go to Job chapter 5 and start continuing seeing what Eliphaz is laying out, really, prophetically, doctrinally, he's dealing with what the nation of Israel is going to come through in a tribulation period and how God is going to deal with that. So let's move on in Job chapter 5 and continue on. Again, from verse 8 it says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. In other words, he's saying, man, Job, if I was you, I would commit myself unto God, because this is what God's going to do. He's going to be able to bless you. All these things are going to happen. He's going to be able to set you up on high. It's going to be everything good, Job, if you just, you know, deal with your sin, you know, that you obviously have, then man, God's going to take care of you. But if you don't, because this is what God does when you don't obey him, and that's verse 12. He goes on and says this, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, that reaping what you sow, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. That's a word that you see a number of times, actually, in the book of Proverbs. Froward. Somebody is froward is somebody that is difficult to deal with. They're obstinate. They're stubborn. That sort of idea. They're difficult people to deal with. And I'm sure none of us have ever experienced difficult people in our lives. I mean, that's just part of human nature. But again, Eliphaz is laying out, this is the flip side. If you don't call on God, if you don't trust him, this is what he's going to do to those kind of people. In verse 14, to finish up this point, it says this, they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. In other words, you're not doing what's right with God. Then it's just nothing but darkness. Even their day is going to be dark. And I do want to give you one reference. I'm going to practice how well you can navigate your Bible. I want you to go to the book of Amos. In the minor prophets, after the major prophets. So after you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, you start getting into the minor prophets. You have Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. So that's where we're going to go. To Amos chapter 5, down in verse 18. Usually it's an area of the book of the Bible that we hardly would ever go to, or you don't necessarily hear preached from or anything on a weekly basis. And so Amos chapter 5, down in verse 18, because a lot of these minor prophets, these 12 books from the book of Hosea all the way to Malachi, doctrinally, prophetically deal with the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period, and of course it's described as a very dark time. We've already looked at, from Job chapter 3, we looked at Joel chapter 2 and talking about it being a time of darkness, but I wanted to give you another reference in dealing with that today. Amos chapter 5 down in verse 18, trust everyone's there now, it says this, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. And that's how the day of the Lord is defined and described for those who are disobedient, and again, dealing with the nation of Israel that's disobedient against God. It's going to be a day of darkness. Now, there will be a remnant that will be saved, and God will do that through the tribulation period. And again, we'll talk about that as we continue to go through the book of Job. But there's darkness. It reminds you of dealing when Israel was in Egypt. There was a plague of darkness, right? It was darkness for the Egyptians, but it was light to the nation of Israel. And so for those who are, again, doing that which is wrong according to Word of God, as Eliphaz is laying out, it's time of darkness. Even their day is dark. Now let's go back to Job chapter 5 and continue on. We looked at, again, Eliphaz saying, who are you going to call on, Job? Who are you going to call on? If I was you, I would commit my way to God. I mean, and God will bless me if I do that which is right. This is what you need to do, Job. And then he's going to start talking about how God corrects. And let's pick it up in verse 15. So Job chapter 5, and picking it up in verse 15. It says this, but he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. Again, it's talking about how God is going to take care of those that turn to him and do what's right. Verse 16, it says, so the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Now notice verse 17. Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. This is a truth that we see in several different places in the Word of God. I want to show you another place, just since it's in close by. Go to the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, we see where Solomon lays this truth out as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Says this, basically the exact same thing. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. But correction is a good thing, all right? It's something that is needed, and it's something that God does in our life because he loves us. Instead of us continuing to do the wrong thing and going down the wrong path, he corrects us. One of our memory verses that we had, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Understanding that God has a plan for our lives, a job for us to do, and there's going to be times that he needs to take the Word of God and correct us. Any loving parent, that's what they do. We have all seen kids, I'm sure, that their parents give them no regard, never correct them. When I was up in Kansas City this week, not just for the funeral, but on Friday, we had a redo of our celebrating Japanese New Year's, or something that we do as our dojos, our karate dojos that we do, and just have a presentation and a meal together and that sort of thing. And when I was going to the office, there's these kids just running up and down the hallway they were not supposed to be doing. Mother just sitting there, just letting it happen. Everybody knows that they're not supposed to do that. And I go into the office, and the lady that was working there is like shaking her head. I go, I know, it's the parents. And that's, we've all seen it, I'm sure. And it's like, well, God the Father is not just wanting us to run rampant. He wants us to correct us. If you're doing something wrong, make sure we get on the right path and be able to accomplish. And again, something you see all the time. It's also in the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 talk about that. I know we've looked at that recently when we were going through 2 Timothy last year. And we looked at that passage. But it's another passage that's more extended of talking about the why and the how that God corrects us, again, so that he can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. So as we go back to Job chapter 5, again, Eliphaz is laying this out, and again, it is truth. All right? Obviously, we have cross-references in dealing with what he is saying. It is biblical truth, but his counsel is skewed because it's misapplied to Job's situation. All right? He's going on a false premise of what's going on in Job's life. But go back to Job chapter 5 and continue on. Again, from verse 17, it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. I mean, that's something God will literally have us go through some hurts and some pains to correct us, to get us on the right path, to be bound up, to be healed up. He goes on and says this in verse 19. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. Now I'm going to read down through these seven things. Because prophetically, doctrinally, again, it's dealing with the nation of Israel going through 7 years of their tribulation period. It says this, again, as far as God is able to deliver. He's able to correct, he's able to deliver. It says this again from verse 19. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine, that's 1. He shall redeem thee from death, that's 2. And in war, that's 3. From the power of the sword, that's 4. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, that's 5. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction, 6, when it cometh. Verse 22, it's for the repeat, because it says, at destruction, we've already covered that, and famine, already covered that, thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. That's number 7. All right, so those are the 7 things that Eliphaz is laying out and saying how God is able to deliver you in these things. But these are elements of things that will be happening in the tribulation period. And so I want you to actually go back just real quickly to Leviticus chapter 26, just down in verse 21. Really, to get the full context, you need to read all of Leviticus chapter 26, and it'll show you how, again, if the nation of Israel is not being obedient, all these different plagues and all these things are going to be happening to them, and that's still yet future. That will be taking place in the tribulation period. But I just want to just look at verse 21. So Leviticus 26, down in verse 21, it says this. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, so that means not listening to God's word, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And this is a statement that's made several times in Leviticus chapter 26. I mean, God is forewarning Israel, if you're not going to listen to my word, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be plagued 7 times more, all right? Prophetically, that ultimately deals with the tribulation period that the nation of Israel is going to go through. Now, as we go back to Job, I want to look at this one more time, and that's the doctrinal application here, but I want to remember the devotional. Because of the truth, God is able to deliver. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life. I'm sure you have. That you're going through some tough times, and again, calling on the Lord and committing yourself unto Him, allowing God to correct you, whatever. He's able to deliver you from whatever circumstance and trials that you're going through. He is in the delivery business, as I've said before. And so when Eliphaz, again, is saying this to Job, again, it is still spiritual truth. Again, and you look at it and it says in verse 19, it says, He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. He's able to deliver. And one of my favorite passages as far as understanding how God's able to deliver is where I want you to turn to. We've seen it before, but I want you to see it again today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and picking up verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if there's any group of people that needed to understand this, it was the Corinthians. With all the troubles that they were self-inflicted that they went through. Again, that's one of the things we reviewed in our question and answer Bible study. Why do people go through the troubles and the struggles that they do? The majority of it is because of wrong decisions that we make. Yes, there's spiritual warfare, like we're seeing in the book of Job. And yes, we go through troubles just because we live on a planet that's under a curse. But primarily, a lot of times that people go through bad things is because of their own decisions. And so, but God's able to deliver us out of those things. And His delivery is past, present, and future. And that's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Paul is telling the Corinthians, I want you to remember this. He says this, he goes, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Now when but Paul uses the word ignorant, he's not slamming them. I've explained that before. It's not a put down as that word is used today. Ignorant in the Bible means you just don't know something. Alright? There's nothing good or bad in a sense with that in and of itself. It's just a matter you don't know something. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to understand what we went through as we were in Asia. To continue on in verse 8, it says, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Again, they thought they were going to die. In verse 9 it says, But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Right? I mean, there's no greater problem that a person can have in the sense of being dead. All right? And God's able to raise the dead, just like He did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 it says, Who delivered us from so great a death. What is that great death? Again, the worst problem you could be is dead without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because that great death is eternity in hell. And when we receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we are delivered from that great death. And hopefully that is the case with everybody who's here today, is that you have made that decision. For me, it was over 30 years ago that I made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, understanding that I was born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Understanding and coming to the place that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, He delivered me from that punishment. And Paul says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. That's present tense right now. You may not think so. Whatever the problem is that's going on in your mind right now, you may not think that God is working, but He is. He is in the process of delivering you. All right? You know how, I couldn't believe it. You know, this week was really cold, the polar vortex and all this other stuff. For the first time in my life, I've ever heard that the U.S. mail suspended delivery of mail in certain states and places. Now, it didn't affect us. I mean, I still got my mail on Wednesday. I don't know about you. But it's like, what happened to that statement? Nor was it wind, cold, snow, whatever, will stop the U.S. Apparently, they didn't include the polar vortex. In some places, it stopped the mail. The mail was not delivered in some places in the United States because of the cold. All right? And I can understand that. I know I wouldn't want to be out there in minus 50 degrees or whatever it was in some places. But here's the thing with God. There is no circumstance or situation that can stop God from delivering from whatever problem you're going through right now. And even though you think that maybe God's not caring about whatever circumstance is trying your heart right now, He doth deliver, present tense. He's working on it even right now. You may not think so. You may not see it right now. He is working on delivering you. And not only takes care of the past, not only the present, but obviously the future. Again, verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 1. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. I mean, come on. You've been saved for a while. And you've seen God work in your life. As I said, the worst problem that man ever has is dying and going to hell. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He delivered you from that. That is the worst problem that any being on planet Earth can ever have. And if He delivered you from that, He can deliver you from the present circumstance that you're going on, that's going on right now. You go back to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. It talks about how, again, Eliphaz laying out, it is truth, and it's misapplied, but it is truth. Is being laid out that He is able, God is able to deliver you in six troubles and yea seven. Alright? All the things He's able to do. And I want to pick it up in where we left off. You go down into, again from verse 23. And picking up our last points, because it talks about this calm that can be had. And you see how this chapter kind of lays itself out. Again, misapplied to Job aside, and looking at this truth though, whatever you're going through, call on God. He's there. Commit yourself, the circumstance, unto Him. Be ready to accept correction. Because maybe the reason why you're going through something is because of a bad decision on your part. Be willing to accept correction from the Word of God. Because He's able to deliver. And as we pick up this last point, give you peace. Give you calm. Notice in verse 23. It says, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee." Now remember, that's one of the things He specifically said that God is able to deliver from is from the beast. Alright? I mean, every once in a while, I'm sure you hear where people die because, again, mauled by an animal, a bear, or something like that, whatever. He said, hey, God's able to deliver. You'll be at peace with the different beasts. That's something that, again, will prophetically work as far as the nation of Israel is concerned in the tribulation period. But devotionally, apply even right now. I mean, there's that peace. You don't have to worry about animals doing whatever. I want to actually give you a cross-reference to this because, again, doctrine applies really to the millennial, and that's what doctrine is being laid out here in dealing with the nation of Israel. Israel, you turn to God and do all these things, you'll come through the tribulation, you'll be corrected, and God's going to give you peace, and it'll be in the millennium. Go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll start in verse 6 and read down through verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 6. This is the context of what is still yet future for us in the millennium. All right, After the rapture of the church, you got the 7-year tribulation period that's really focused on dealing with the nation of Israel and bringing them around to accepting the Messiah, and the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, 1,000-year rule. And so things change. Things change even in the world creation itself, and specifically even dealing with the animal kingdom. Notice what it says here in Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Now we know if we put a wolf together with a lamb today, what's going to happen? Now the lamb's not going to be able to beat the wolf up. That's not going to happen. The wolf's going to have lamb chop. All right? That's what it's saying. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. In other words, no problem with a toddler taking care of these animals. They can't do that today. There ain't no way you can do that today. All right? I remember one time we were at the zoo. I think I gave you a zoo example last week talking about lions. And I don't know if it was the same time. I just can't remember. But I think it was by tigers or something like that. I don't know if Trish remembers this, but there was a little kid that was... We're like here. This is the lions or the tigers or whatever it was. There was another kid that was coming along the fence there. And this tiger was tracking this kid. I mean, obviously, thank God there's a fence or whatever there, but that, I mean, there's no way that kid could go in that pen and just, like, go pet the tiger and lead it around. There's no way. You can't do that today. But in the millennium, that would be the case. And it's not a big deal. Tiger's not going to be looking for a kid to eat, all right? No big deal. Me, kid, have a pet. I'm really getting off message here, but I really want a pet tiger. I love tigers. I'm hoping in the millennium that God will let me have a pet tiger. I mean, I just like tigers. Anyhow, I digress. Moving on. Back to Scripture. It goes on and it says this in picking up in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. It says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." All right? Back to being vegetarian. I mean, that's how it was in the very beginning before Adam and Eve sinned. Verse 8, it says this, "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass." Carol is like, oh my gosh. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." What? Yeah, I picked this verse especially for you today. Yeah, you know, I'm a good pastor. All right. And this is in verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I mean, everything is this peace and this calm. Again, prophetically doctrinal, we're talking about God dealing with the nation of Israel coming through the tribulation period into the millennium. But Eliphaz is using this, and obviously in an aspect with Job, it's like, quote unquote, "Job, if you do these things, if you call on God and commit your way to Him and allow Him to correct you, man, He's going to give you this calm. I mean, everything is just going to be well in your life." And again, we know that that is not the case with Job. He did not do anything wrong to have these things go through. It was a spiritual warfare matter that was going on. If we go back to Job chapter 5 and continue through here, we'll finish up and end it up with one more reference. It says this again, and we'll pick it up in verse 23. It says, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, your household and everything, and thou shalt visit the habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thy offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." In other words, Eliphaz is saying, hey, we've checked all this out. We know that this is of a truth. Job, you need to hear this. Right? Again, his supposition. Obviously, you've sinned. Because I know that you reap what you sow. All right? This is what God does to the wicked. As we started talking about last week in chapter 4. So here's what you need to do, Job. If I was you, Job, you need to be calling on God. You need to commit yourself to God. You need to have His correction. If you do that, then all this calm and all this peace is going to be in his life. Remember, Job wasn't doing anything wrong. Everything was at peace. Alright? Eliphaz is not understanding this. yes, Job said some things and cursed his day as far as the day of his birth, and obviously so, because he's going through a tough time with everything he did, but he didn't blame God for everything that's going on, or mad at God, or curse God, or anything like that. He was worshiped God. He continued to seek Him. But again, misapplied understanding that of Eliphaz, but still look at the truth of what he's saying. You're going through a tough time? You got some conflict? You got something that's going on in your life? Are you really calling on God like you need to? Are you really trusting? Are you really committing it to God? Are you trying to deal with it in the flesh? This last, it's been an emotional week for me. It really has. From just the interview that I had for this new job went really well, but just nervous about it. And while I was waiting for that interview, just praying. Just continuing to, Lord, You give me the answers, my background, everything. You just bring it to mind and just let me be able to answer these questions. And just committing it to Him. Just continue to commit it to Him. And so I got through that interview. You know, and it went well. It went really well. And just continue to trust God that everything will work out as far as what it needs to. But it's just, it was that. Friday, it was really a new beginning for karate. Now that we're not part of the organization that's dissolved and really handing things over, and I promoted my son that's taking care of a lot of the things to his 4th degree black belt, and just making that decision was a tough one because it was different, and I know some people may not agree with that back in Canada or whatever, but it's like, you know, I knew it was the right thing to do and the right thing for organization, and it's like, there's that. And then yesterday, as far as the funeral is concerned, I mean, getting up and having to just to read that passage and be able to say something with my aunt right there in front of me in the casket. It was, well, I'm sitting up there because they had me in front of everybody with all the ministers for that point. And just, I was in my mind over and over again, God, help me through this. You got to get me through this. You got to help me. You got to help me do this. Over and over and over again. And so I stood up, did what I needed to do, and then I sat down with my family. And just trusting Him through it, just committing it to Him. Trusting His Word. But there's things that I've done. It's like, receiving God's correction because He only has my best in store for me. And not trying to shun away from that. As there's things I need to correct, I need to correct, I need to deal with it. I need to always have that word to work in my life and making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And understanding that, you know what? There is a peace that God is able to give even in the midst of the conflict. What Eliphaz is talking about here, it is truth. There is a reality, and committing your work and the things to God, He's able to give you peace. A lot of times we just don't do that. We don't call on God. We don't commit ourselves to God. We don't allow Him to correct us, and then we wonder why we don't have peace in our life. Probably one of the examples in my life that really stands out in having a peace in the midst of a bad situation was the last time my wife and I went through a miscarriage. In Canada, it was the 7th miscarriage. We had 2 before Andrew, 5 after that. And the doctor that we had in dealing with that, because I was literally reading through the book of Job. I was studying Job chapter 3. That very day, I was in a library. And our good friend Marianne, she came and got me because, I mean, we had one car at the time, and she, Trish had to get rushed to the hospital because she was bleeding, and Marianne came to pick me up, and I was literally reading the book of Job. And we knew at the time, we knew that this, we're going to be losing this baby. And I got to the hospital, and the doctor did what he needed to do. It was the worst doctor I've ever had as far as bedside manner. As I was getting ready to come into the room with my wife, he's literally passing me. He doesn't slow down at all and says, well, you know, you lost the baby, and just went on. Terrible bedside manner. Terrible. But you know what? I had peace because I'm just committing that situation to God. Spending time in the Word of God. In the very, I mean, chapter that I was reading about Job, and Job talking about wishing to be an untimely birth that never saw light. That was the very chapter I was reading that day when that circumstance happened. And understanding that it's going to be all right. It will be fine. And God gave me peace. That was the source of the peace. Obviously not that doctor. And my point in telling you this is like, I don't know all the conflicts or things that are going on in your mind and your heart this week. What I do know from the Word of God, if you call upon Him, commit yourself unto Him, allow Him to use the Word of God to work in your life, He's able to give a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a promise. But there's no way you can have the peace promise in verse 7 if you don't do verse 6. Be careful for nothing. It's not even a matter, God, let me give you this, this, that, and the other, but I'll hold on to this. The thing that you are holding on to is probably the very first thing you need to let go. Because a lot of times we'll give God the things that really isn't a problem. But the things that really are a problem, we'll hold on to that. The very thing we need to let go. And as they say, I hate to be cliche, Christian cliche, and let God. But it's true. Let God deliver you from it. Let Him give you that calm and peace that only He can give, that makes no earthly understanding reason why in anybody else's mind. That you can have peace in the midst of a tragedy. But I tell you this, that's when the people in your life that know that you're a Christian are really going to take note. When you're going through a tough time and they see a peace that passes all understanding, and they're going to look at it like, how in the world can they be calm in this mess or in this situation? I was really surprised with my mom. I mean, she really had it together yesterday. I mean, we were all surprised. I'm not saying she's probably not going to have any problems and be sad and down, and of course later, but I mean, she was not like a basket case at all. Why? There's a truth to God's peace. The issue is, we've got to call on Him. We've got to commit to Him. We've got to allow Him to correct us. And then we can have that calm, that peace, that only comes really from Him and His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I just thank You and praise You for Your Word. I thank You and praise You for this chapter. And it's just amazing that even though context-wise, what Eliphaz is saying is not rightly applied to Job. And we know that because at the end of this book, You say so. They don't speak what's right concerning Your servant Job. We know that. But even in that, You give us some incredible truth. You give us doctrinal truth, I mean, later applying to the nation of Israel what You're going to do in their life. But there's so much that we can learn and glean from this even right now. This is not a hard message to understand. It's not. But man, it can be so hard when we're going through tough times to actually trust You with the circumstance and allow You to deliver us, allow You to work in our lives. Father, You're not going to make us call on You. Just like we learned in our counseling principles this morning, earlier this morning in our question and answer Bible study time, that we shouldn't be chasing after somebody. You're not going to necessarily just chase that. You're not going to make us do what's right. You want us to. You implore us to. You give us every opportunity to. But we have got to take that step of faith in calling upon You. And I don't know what all the struggles that everyone here is dealing with or will deal with this week. I don't even know what's going to happen in the future as far as my own life is concerned this week. But Lord, no matter what takes place, let us remember this day, this chapter, and the lessons that we can learn from it, that we need to talk to You about it, whatever that struggle may be, commit it to You, and allow You to work, and allow You to deliver, and to deliver us calm, peace, even in the midst of the conflict. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.